Now this afternoon we want to wrap up our teaching on the wrath of God. We have made a very diligent search for the wrath of God.
We are yet to see it.
But hopefully in this service we shall finally discover the wrath of God. But let's not forget the admonition of James as we look for that wrath. James says, verse 16, James chapter 1, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Why would he say this? Because he had introduced the Father in verse 5 of James chapter 1 by saying, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally." So he says that God gives liberally. The word we have seen, aplos. Aplos means he does not hold back, is one-minded. Aplos actually means you have just one side. You don't have a double side. It says aplos. He gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. Remember the word upbraid? Onizo, onidizo in the Greek. One idizo. O-N-E-I-D-I-Z-O. Which means to look for fault, to insult, to say you are not good, to refer to someone's weaknesses or undoings is the word upbraid, which is the word oinodizo. And we said that God doesn't do it. So what next does James say? What led to verse 16 is there in verse 6. James 1:6, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that..." Now, faith about what? If I tell you this is who God is, and I say ask in faith, what will be the faith? Is to believe that is who he is. "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Pay attention. It says, "For he that wavereth..." Now, nothing wavering from what? Nothing wavering from who he is. So you mustn't waver. Your knowledge of God must be constant. It must be the same. Nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the seas, driven with the wind and tossed." Verse 7, "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verse 8, please look at 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Hallelujah. Let's look at that scripture closely. A double-minded man. What double-minded? Is to have two souls, two personalities. Dipsuchos in the Greek. You know, you have suche, where you have the soul of a man. P-S-U-C-H-E, suche. Then this means twice. So put together, is D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. It means to have two persons in one person. Now, does it look like what James is saying in verse 8 seems to be like, you know, we can say a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. Maybe James was actually talking about God. A double-minded person. That is someone who has two souls. He's not saying a double-thinking person. If he says double-thinking person, maybe that would not be the man who is praying. I just want to stir up your mind. But double-minded actually means double personalities. That seemed to be James talking about God. That double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. But no, it couldn't have been. What he's saying, in other words, is that the way you see God will reflect in your personality. The way you see God. Because later on in chapter 4, verse 8, you know, we have seen God as somebody who can be rough, tough, and love. Love, tough, and love. No, sorry. Love, tough, and rough. He can love, then he can hate. And as long as you keep seeing him like that, it will reflect in your own personality. So in James chapter 4, verse 8, he calls some people double-minded sinners. Double personalities. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Two personalities. The word unstable is an adjective. Unstable is the word akastistos. I'll spell it for you. A-K-T-A-S-T-A-T-O-S. A-K-T-A-S-T-E-T-O-S. Sorry. A-K-T-A-S-T-E-S-T-T-O-S. You know, you have the word kastistemi. You might know kastistemi means to be fixed somewhere. Kastistemi means when something is fixed. So when you say akastistemi, it means alpha, negative. That means the person cannot be caught in one thing all the time. It's like this today, it's like that tomorrow. So the minute a fellow sees God in that light, it will affect his own personality. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, he reflects, how we see God reflects in our character. Let me say this. I was counseling somebody who was given to a lot of die by fire prayer. And I said, notice something. I said, let me just do a simple test for you. That all these people that preach die by fire, that do you observe that they hardly want to preach walking in love? Yes, I notice that they can't. Because it is, the way they start teaching love, the love of God, they cannot die by fire. Or sorry, kill by fire. Because it's exact opposite. And you notice, I said, you notice that in those congregations also, they suspect each other. When a church was announcing Covenant Day of Vengeance against their enemies, I said, what if the pastor is my enemy? You know that song? I no longer, it says, from my enemies. And some of you with all the scripture are still singing, from my enemies. Doesn't leave the body quickly. Do you understand? I said, you notice that you can't love and hate at the same time. So they can't teach walking in love. If you do a series in that congregation, new congregation, for 1 week, and teach them walking in the spirit, and this, and you pray the Pauline prayers, you have to pray the Pauline prayers. And you pray for them, many of them will leave that church. There's some congregations, if you teach them righteousness by faith, you explain very well, not the one you just give 30 minutes and you speak and you get out. And you take it step by step, 1 week, they will look at the pastor. What have you been doing with our lives? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Follow this. So when you have a double, when you see God in a different light, you don't see him in faith in who he is. It will reflect in your own personality. In your mind, you think you can pray to God and he will deal with somebody. Some people don't like it. You know, I was sitting somewhere and I was telling them, look, God has a single person, he's always good. Some people's eyes just changed. It was like bad news. God is always good. So you mean good all the time? It's all the time. I said, even when the Muslim prays, he hears a prayer. Ah! I said, then what is the Christianity about then? What is it all for? Ah, what is this now? Ah! What? Let's teach God some wisdom. Hallelujah. He's unstable in all his ways. It will reflect in our character how we see God. So when he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, then he says, every good gift. You know, we said that statement has to do with the new birth. Every good gift and every perfect gift. So we also have a single nature. Hallelujah. Coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, that shadow of turning. Of his own will. Hallelujah. Begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. We are just like him. Hallelujah. We don't know how to do evil. Say, I don't know how to do evil. We are just like him. Amen. We have just one personality. It is found in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it depends on the mood per day. You're a moody God. A moody God. So what's God's mood today? Not too good. Stay away from him from now. Hallelujah. Someone said that the reason why God killed Ananias and Sapphira was that the church was still too young. So the glory of God was too fresh. So as the glory of God just hit everyone, pam, 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 he was just killing people. Hallelujah. In the same way we know a child begins to cry in a service, and then we tell people, please keep quiet. You know, the Holy Spirit is being grieved. With what? We are the ones that are being grieved. It's not the Spirit of God. It's us. There's nothing wrong in saying, please take the children away, you know, because so they won't disturb what we are preaching or what we are listening to. But it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's not disturbed. You are the one that was disturbed. Don't say, quiet. Stop kidding. There's a rule like that. They just carry Tokomelo spirit. The Spirit of God is crying. You've never heard it before. Say, the Spirit is crying. Come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. Hallelujah. Don't read those books. I didn't mention anyone. So earlier today, you know, we started looking at the wrath of God from John 3:36. Pay very good attention to this. We are yet to find the wrath of God, but I think we found it earlier. If we were in the first service, we found it. We have seen the wrath of God. We are happy now. I have seen the Lord's wrath. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice that. Which is the word orge, O-R-G-E. The wrath of God abides on him. You know, we read John the Baptist. Remember? John 3:7, the wrath to come. Luke 3:7, the wrath to come. I now said that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew 3:11. And Jesus did not quote the fire part. He left it out. He just said, baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that was why, intelligently as well, John did not quote the fire part. When John was going to talk about Jesus, it is he that baptized with the Holy Ghost. For John 1:33, he didn't mention the fire part. Mark 1:8 also. Why would they do that? Because when Jesus was going to quote John, he did not include the fire. But it's good that Matthew and Luke left it alone, so that we can know that John said it. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't include fire. Just like when Isaiah prophesied and mentioned the day of vengeance with the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus said the acceptable year of the Lord, but he did not mention the day of vengeance. Hallelujah. So those statements also were corrective. They are to correct. Listen very well. So when we say the wrath of God, what are we talking about? Because we have seen so far that God does not punish people because they sin. So we have seen that. So how come there is now the wrath of God? Pay attention. It says the wrath of God shall abide on him. On who? On the one that does not believe. Now, quickly look at that Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not is condemned, or shall be condemned. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him by receiving. He said, he that believes not is condemned already. So notice that there is something about those who do not believe. So we have seen condemnation in Mark 16:15, John 3:16-18. Now pay attention. John 3:36 says, where does the wrath of God abide? Huh? He that what? Now what does he not believe? What is the gospel? That God gave his Son to die for us. When he does not believe, what happens? The wrath of God abides on him. Please pay attention so that you not lose what we're saying. Now go to Romans, the epistles. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Pay attention. The background of this statement was that he has said in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So it's as though there will be the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel. And then he says there is the wrath of God revealed unto all who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Pay attention. He mentions that again in Romans 2:5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Pay attention. Why did he say this? What's the background in verse 4? Oh, despise thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. So, he's talking about the man who despises the goodness of God. He said, when he despises the goodness of God, what does he find? He calls it the wrath. Pay attention. Can you see? Things are similar. Have you observed? John 3:36. Are you seeing they are very similar? He that believes not. Please pay attention. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, let's take verse 8 together, let's go. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Are you seeing that it's consistent? That wrath is with what? Those that do not believe. Okay? Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. Look at Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath. That is vengeance. For where no law is no transgression. He said the law works vengeance. Romans 5:8. Let's take it together. But God commended his love towards us, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's take verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. How can he say that he will save us from wrath? And then he is calling it the wrath his own too. There's something we have to clarify. He says he will save us from wrath. Then down the line, he also calls it the wrath of God. So we need to find out. Is he a moody personality? That his good part saves us from his bad part. Romans 9:22. We'll check this later. For if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long suffering and the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. That's the first thing he said. Don't revenge. Rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 13:4-5 talks about those, the secular earthly authorities. We don't have to read that. Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians 2:3. I want us to read that one together. Let's start from 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in children of disobedience. Let's read verse 3 together. And one more also, we add our conversation in time past. Lust of our flesh, being desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Okay? Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. Those who don't believe the gospel. He calls us earlier on children of disobedience. We don't believe the gospel. Colossians 3:6 is the same thing. Colossians 3:6. For we think sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So what's consistent about the wrath of God? Is it related with the gospel? Is it related with sin or the gospel? Come on. Sin or the gospel? Thank you. Now watch this again. 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's take it together. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's go. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:16. For many things us to speak to Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Again, is the opposite of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, lift up your hand without wrath and doubt. I mean, let's leave that. Hebrews 3:11. For I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's rest, there's wrath. Hebrews 4:3, same thing. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished on the foundation of the world. So we now see James 1:20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Of course, the word wrath you find in the book of Revelation 6 times, but I'm not going to refer to that. Now, let us again re-examine it. What is consistent in talking about the wrath of God again? Tell me. Unbelief to what? To the goodness of God. Okay, let's see that. That's important. That must be noted, and very well. Now, let's look at how the Old Testament presented the wrath of God. You know, over time, things progressively were revealed. A man by the name of Isaiah prophesied this way. In fact, let's start from David. No, Isaiah first. You see, like, there seemed to be a contradiction. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. In a little wrath. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. I tell you that the wrath is referring to here is the law of Moses. I hid my face. Watch this. For a moment. But with everlasting kindness I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So they submitted at something that the wrath they are talking about is for a period. But they knew that his kindness and his goodness is for how long? Ever. They kept saying that. Now, you will see that that period is actually a period of ignorance. Hallelujah. Because notice what he says. For this, as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I said, I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Let me ask you, how many years before now was that water of Noah? Huh? Way before this time. Yet, is he talking about the wrath now? After the token of the rainbow was given in Genesis 8. Are you following this at all? And 9. Are you following this? So you could see that what you have in the prophet was exactly what James was saying. A double-minded man. It reflected in their personality. A double-minded man. A little wrath and a lot of kindness. That little wrath would destroy all the kindness. Hallelujah. Look at even David. Psalm 30 verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. Can you imagine? What do you say there, Pastor? Someone says, that guy's anger is just small, it's not much. What does that mean? Which one is short tempered? That means that one can easily get angry. That's like God, right? He says, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night. Don't quote this for yourself. Joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. Now, look at the submission of the same man. Psalm 103. Verse 8. The same person. Let's read it together. Let's read it together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Slow. That is, he's not easily. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Let's take verse 10 together. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let's take it to 11. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed that transgression from us. Amen. So, at what point are you going to see his anger? You can see a double-minded man. Are you following this? You have said he has. He didn't say he will. He said he has. So if he has removed our transgression away from us, what anger is he slow at? I mean, to comprehend the goodness of God was difficult for these guys. So they presented to us a bipolar God. Well, you can't blame them. That was all they could see. Because in that dispensation, as if I'm allowed to say that, they had very little information about the enemy. Job is a perfect picture of something like that. The anger of the Lord. So they said it's for a lifetime. Pay attention. So they thought that the period where they didn't have much knowledge was God dealing with them. When they now knew about his favor, says forever, they enjoyed that one longer than his anger. Are you following this? Are you following this? Pay attention again. Look at some. Okay, I've read it wrong. Look at Psalm 130. Verse 3. Let us all read it together. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Absolute. The word mark is the word shamar in the Hebrew, S-H-A-M-A-R. It means to save. To gather, to put somewhere for you to see later, to keep. It was used for Adam in the garden when they said, dress and keep the garden, to keep it. If you will keep iniquities, who can stand? So let me ask you, what is this psalmist saying? Don't be afraid. What do you say? I didn't hear you. That it doesn't mark iniquity. Is that fair? Hallelujah. So it's not a revelation for Paul. He said, if you mark iniquity, who can stand? The word to stand actually means to be chosen, to be appointed. Who can be appointed? Who can be used? Who can come before you, who can be appointed? Not to stand before, not to stand on your two feet. That's not what he's talking about. Who can stand? Is the Hebrew word sum up. Who can stand? But look at verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Hallelujah. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The word there is surcharge in the Hebrew, L-S-E-L-C-H-A-C-H, S-E-L-C-H-A-C-H. It means pardon. There's pardon. So that means, what is the nature of God? There is forgiveness with you. You know, Jesus had not died here. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? When David was saying, you have removed that transgression from us, was he talking about the death of Jesus? No. He was talking about the very character of God. So he says here again, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped. The word fear is awe. Be in awe of someone. You know, that is, the when we see who you are, we stand in awe. Hallelujah. Are you still there? There is forgiveness with you, that we may worship you. Are you listening? So can you see that they grew in their perception of God? Can you see it? Come on, let me see if you can see. Can you see it? It's a progressive walk. They grew in it. In their perception of God. And the more reason why in Jesus' incarnation, it clarified all the misconceptions. Like we said earlier, Jesus, in quoting John, you know, John himself also had a double-minded personality. Have you observed it? that John himself had a double-minded personality. In one breath, he says, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Then he says, fire. The same person. In one breath, he told them, you brood of vipers, sinners. In one breath, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. So, can you see the dilemma of the prophets of the Old Testament? And John was their senior prophet. Hallelujah. But when the Word became flesh, amen. Amen. We saw exactly what they were saying, that they couldn't say properly. So look at this. We said also that all the offerings, we said that on Wednesday, all the offerings of the Old Testament were not commissioned by God. God has not asked anybody to bring him gifts or blood or goat. All the offerings, Hebrews 10, all the offerings of the Old Testament, Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hallelujah. Because the wages of sin is what? Yes. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? Whose wages now? Sacrifice and offerings, he says, thou would not, but the brothers have prepared me. Let's take verse 6 together. In burnt offerings, Hebrews 10. Let's take it again. Let's go. In burnt offerings, thou hast no pleasure. So I said, no pleasure. He wasn't asking for it. He never asked for it. Verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure then, which are offered by what? The law. Let's take verse 9 together. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Takes away the first, that he may establish what? What was in the first? Offering of animals and things. He took it away. He removed it totally, that he may establish the second. While the first dealt with earthly sacrifices, we can never take away sins. The second dealt with heavenly things. And that's why Hebrews 9, verse 11, says, Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now listen carefully. It is mischievous people that run to Hebrews 12:29 and say, our God is a consuming fire. What did he consume in the book of Hebrews? The Old Testament. Hallelujah. He didn't say our God is a consuming fire, he consumed people. The same Hebrews 12, verse 27, says, yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken and of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, in the book of Hebrews, what are the things that were removed? Huh? The law and the requirements. What are the things that were the earth? The things that hands could make. This, the tabernacle of this building. Are you following this? He now established a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Hallelujah. Yes, we said that last week Sunday, right? Right? And on Wednesday. So, whereas our God is a consuming fire, what did he consume? Huh? The Old Testament. He consumed all the things of the Old Testament. So that consuming fire, is it literal or figurative? Figurative of what Jesus did by fulfilling the Old Testament. He takes away the first, that he may establish what? The second. Is that very clear? So it's not something to pray over your enemies about. Our God is a consuming fire. He will consume you. There's no scripture for that. So the things of the Old Testament were consumed. Look at Colossians 2. So by, can you imagine, sin had a demand of death. And then in the law of sin and death, they kept offering sacrifices. And a lot of people said that the essence of all this is to make you more sin conscious. So the more they were doing it, the more sin conscious they were. So because it can never take away sin. Are you following this? So God was not playing hide and seek with anybody. He was not at the back of it. You see something shortly. was not at the back of it at all. We said in the first service that it was Moses because of the hardness of their heart. Did Moses offer any sacrifice for anybody? He left that for, I want to say you and I, not me. Hebrews, so Colossians 2, look at Paul. I want us to start from verse 15. Having spoken with wise and powers, he made a show of them openly traveling with them. Let's take verse 16 now. Let no man, everybody come on, let's go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or new moon or Sabbath day. Hold on. He's saying Jesus has taken away sins by the sacrifice of himself. So don't let anybody judge you. He says in meat and drink. This includes tasty time and bread. No tasty time. This is my body broken for you. Some people actually called our church a cult because we don't take communion. And I said, I tell these people that eat that in a cult. We don't eat something. You say we're a cult. I thought it was those who eat. And I wonder when they're eating that thing, the keyboard is playing, everybody is quiet. What else is not is a cult? It's not that. Hallelujah. So let no one judge you. Praise God. Look at verse 17. Which are what? A shadow of things to come. But the bodies of Christ. Now let me explain shadow to you very well. Stop writing. I've explained this before. I'm going to explain it again. So that nobody will becloud your judgment. Let me explain shadow to you very, very well. Let me explain shadow to you very well. You want to hear shadow? Listen, I've said this before, and I'm going to re-say it. Shadow is not the same thing as, let me put it like this. It's not symbol that he's talking about. No, you think it's the symbol of things to come? No. What is the meaning of shadow? Listen very well. Let me ask again. The demands of sin were met by who? Huh? Did sin ever require you to bring an animal? No. The sin require anyone to bring blood? It's death. The sin require wine? No. Are you following me? Listen very well, though. I think next time I'm going to explain what Moses did for them when he asked them to put blood on their doorpost. You ask a question, where was Moses? I'm going to show it to you. Hallelujah. We're going to look for Moses. Listen very well. Did you observe that the death of the firstborn was only in Egypt? It was not an international phenomenon. We'll see that next time. Don't let me divert my attention. Now, notice something. What does it mean to call something a shadow? Listen very well. We've said, was sin, he said, God said to Adam, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what was sin's penalty? What was sin's penalty? So if sin's penalty is death, or the death of the sinner, and then the sinner is bringing, what do you call it? The sinner is bringing the blood of a chicken. What is that? Symbol? It's not a symbol. Listen well. It calls it shadow. The word shadow means thick darkness. Skia. So if I call something a darkness of things to come, what is it saying? Ah. Let me explain. The word shadow. I said you should listen very well. The word shadow means thick darkness. So if I say this bread is a darkness of things to come, what does it mean? I have told you what shadow means. It's kia in the Greek. It means thick darkness. So if I bring out bread and that bread is darkness of what is to come, what does it mean? I said this bread is darkness of what is to come. Eh? I'll wait till you understand it. Eh? Is what? It covers it. Ignorance. Okay, what else? Huh? No details. Okay, what else? Darkness is what? There's nothing there. That is why the other Bible says can never take away sins. So if you can never take away, what was it doing? What was the effect? Nothing. All it was doing was making them more sin conscious. Listen very well. And that's what eating bread and wine is doing to people till date. Jesus said that you are already a partaker of one bread and you are still eating agege bread. Calling that. I was talking to the pastor. I said, let me ask you, sir. Is it the body of Jesus? He said, no. I said, why are you eating it? He said, just to demonstrate my faith. Ah, sir. Faith. Say, is it the body? He said, no. I said, are you the body of Christ? He said, yes. Is that bread you? No. Have you taken of the bread of Jesus? Blood of Jesus? He said, yes. What are you taking the bread for? He said, it's just to exercise my faith. I said, you're not exercising faith, sir. It's unbelief that you exercise. With due respect to you, sir. Hallelujah. When I go for service and they are eating it, I eat it to them. I don't want trouble. So people would definitely be looking at me. For me, it's just food. I'll take it. I will ask for more. Can you give me more? Of his fullness have we received. Skia is what? Darkness. Matthew 4:16. If you miss this one, you have missed heaven. Matthew 4:16. For the people which sat in the darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So what does it call shadow? Darkness. Shadow of death. Where there is darkness, there is no light. So when David was saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I think he's talking about the Third Milan Bridge. No. I walk in because by the entrance way at night. No. Luke 1:79. Same thing. To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Mark 4:32, he used it as a parable, so we don't have to use that. In Acts 5:15, was used for Peter, a shadow. And a shadow is not him. Okay, let's add the shadow of Peter passing by. That is, he moves, then that which is behind him, which is not him. Where you can't see him, he's not there. At all. Now overshadows them. Pay attention to this. So, is there light in shadow? Is there any knowledge in a shadow? Answer me, please. Go to Hebrews 8, verse 5. If you were in the first service, this should be clear to you. What did God show to Moses? A building or Jesus Christ? I'm asking. Did God show Moses a building? Huh? He showed him Jesus and what he would accomplish on our behalf. Now, Moses preached that. He said, nobody should go to heaven to ask, go to heaven to say, who shall come from hell? He said, the word is where? Near you. But when he saw that their heart was wax gross, he said, don't worry. We'll build house. He said the life and death. We'll build house. You will stay outside. You cannot believe in your heart and save your mouth. You will stay outside. You will wash yourself with blood. Then he started giving them days, 7 days. Then count 7. Then 47. Then 49. After that, then he doesn't count days. He just talks to God. He gives them days. Then they blow trumpets. He never partook in all those dramas. So look at Hebrews 8. The interesting part are those who are born again now and go back almost 6,000 years ago. So when I say men love darkness rather than light, can you see what it means? Hebrews 8:5. Who serve unto the examples and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou makes all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. What was shown to him in the mount? Jesus. Listen carefully. He says, what he gave them, what did he give them? A shadow of heavenly things. What was shown to him in the mount? Huh? What did he give them? A shadow. What shadow? Darkness. What was shown to him in the mount? What did he give them? Shadow. Listen very well, though. What is shadow again? Thick darkness. Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the commandments of God perfect. Listen carefully. So the law having a shadow. What is shadow again? Thick darkness. Were people justified without sacrifices? Huh? So what were the sacrifices for? Let me ask you, what is shadow again? Thick darkness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So, the shadow will be a reflection of what? Man's spiritual ignorance. Just like Abel, we spoiled on Wednesday, what you will see in the shadow will be man's self-righteousness. Are you following this? It will be works. In the shadow is what man is striving to do, and his darkness. God is not found in shadows. Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Are you in church? Are you in church? So what we will see in the shadows is the total absence of God. In him was light, life, John 1:4, and the light was what? The life of men. Is there any darkness in him? I'm asking. So is there any shadows in him? Does he use shadows? Is he in shadows? No. Is the law a shadow? Did he give the law? Did he ask anybody to be observing Pentecost? Did he ask anybody to be observing Feast of Tabernacles? Passover. So I say, why then did Jesus observe it? Have you been sleeping? What did he come to do? What did he come to do? He came to be our body. Hallelujah. So when he brought out the bread and said, this is my body, what do you think he was saying? Can we say, it should be my body? Is that better? It should be my body. It should be my blood. Does it make sense? Or you prefer, this is my body? Oh, I'm changing the word of God. See fear all over you. Is it? this is my body or it should be my body. Let's go back to it again. What is that bread in shadow? What is the shadow? Thank you. So, this is my body. Religion is powerful. In him is no darkness at all. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's no darkness in Jesus? There's no darkness in God? So is there a shadow in Jesus? Is there a shadow of God? So is the bread his body? Is the blood his body? So let's go back. This is my body. Ah. You just said no, yes, now. So this is my body. You are disagreeing with Jesus. This is my body. Or this is not my body. Hallelujah. Why is this my body? Broken for you. He could not have been talking about that bread. This is the blood shed for you. That can't be wine. The wine was not blood. It was wine. And the bread was not body. It was bread. So as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, what do? You show the Lord's death till he comes. When will he come? His remembrance. We remember that he died. You are tired. Someone that is alive. You are remembering someone who is with you. You have to believe the word. Okay? Are you? Okay. That I'm remembering you. You need a doctor. He's a doctor actually, but he needs a doctor. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Did Jesus institute the Passover? No. They have been eating it before he came. They are eating it well. They have eaten it. They eat it every year. Hallelujah. So what shadow? Darkness. Thick darkness. Don't forget those. Not just darkness. Thick darkness. Colossians 2. Paul didn't stop there. I don't like the way they chapterize this thing. It can be confusing. He says, when it was now through, by saying the shadow of things to come, but the body is of you, Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. Doing those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Why did he say that? He was talking about the law. So he's saying that when you follow the law and observe the law, what are you doing? Worshipping of what? Eh? How was the law given? Eh? So when you worship with the law, who are you worshipping? He's not saying the same thing. When you are eating bread, when you are eating bread and wine, it's called worshipping of angels. Hallelujah. Who gave the law? You don't believe. You still don't believe the angels gave the law. It knew your mind. Someone said this yesterday. You know, when at an occasion, so we're honoring a man who brought us when we were younger. And the guy said that now as a pastor, he really appreciates teaching people from a young age the word. When people have gone around the world and they come and hear the word, they say you do more work because you are detoxing. Angels gave the law. Angels. I know your head is going all over the Bible. The verses you have heard there to your heart. But do you know that it won't be difficult if it was someone who was a child? Because that is what you will know from the scratch. But you are scratched all over the place. Some of you have even carried spirit before. You have carried spirit. Mark, what? So you have real experiences. Hallelujah. Who gave the law? Moses and the angels. They work together. Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast that every transgression and disobedience received a just commence of reward. Now listen carefully. Do you know that what the writer of Hebrews did in Hebrews 1 said God has spoken in his son. And the next set of people he talked about were angels. So which of the angels said at any time, you are my son? Hallelujah. By saying that, what do you think he was dishing? Like you say in Nigeria. What do you think he was putting to her? That was the law. Now which of the angels he said at any time, you are my son? Said no. Hallelujah. We're in the sun. Praise God. The brightness of his glory. The express image of his person. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. So he said, voluntary humility in the worshipping of angels. We've said that earlier. The law was given by disposition of angels. Galatians 3:19, Acts 7:35, Acts 7:53, Hebrews 2:2-3. Quickly. Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12. And the sound, verse 19, and the sound, no, verse 18, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and are born with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, it was when the word could not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded, if such that is a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust with the dart. And so terrible was his sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That is the lawgiver. We are not come to angels. Hallelujah. Voluntary humility in the worshipping of angels. So when you see people take things, okay, in their worship of God, it's called angel worship. Colossians 2. Look at verse 19. Are you there? Not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands have been nourished, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, let's take verse 20 together, please. Verse 20, let's go. If you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments, what are the rudiments of the world? The law and its commandments. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of. What did Jesus call the law? Doctrines of men. Commandments of men. Am I right? Am I correct? Was that not what Paul called it as well? Legalism. He said, it's they all perish with the use. I like the Greek of this place. You may not get what he's saying until you see the original. When he said they perish, the word perish actually means it goes into extinction. It's the word phthora in the Greek. P-H-T-O-R-A. Thora. P-H-T-O-R-A. You see it used in Romans 8:21 for corruption. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 42 and verse 50. Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8. 2 Peter 1:4. Galatians 6:8, 2 Peter 1:4, 2 Peter 2:12, and 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter 2:12, 2 Peter 2:19. Now look at this. It says, which, please follow this, which are all to perish with the using. The word using there actually means abuse. It's the word apocresis. A-P-O-C-H-R-E-S-I-S. A-P-O-C-H-R-E-S-I-S. With the abuse. You are abusing bread. You are abusing wine. Amen? You are abusing them. You are abusing them. That is not the use. They are not giving a sacrifice to God. They are giving for food. Hallelujah. Watch this. With things, Luke 23, have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you then, chapter 3 verse 1, been risen with Christ, hallelujah. seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God.
Amen.
Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So when you still use things, it's called angel worship. So Jesus is the reality. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? Now let's go back to that issue of the wrath of God. We've read all the texts, you know, that we're going to quickly examine. Now look at, I'm going to pick one example. Romans 9. You get a lot of this explanation in Two Kinds of Righteousness as well, the book. Romans 9. Follow this very closely. See, the Bible is a book of literature. That is a book where language has to be understood. So listen very well to this. Romans 9. Verse 17. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Listen very well. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will hardness. Now listen very carefully. I want you to observe this. You know, so you will not miss. I know this is, we explained a bit of this more in, I think, Understands the Word That Readeth Volume 2. But I just want us to touch it because of what we're teaching. Now, there are three things said about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Three scenarios. In Exodus 7:22, it was said that he hardened his heart. Listen very well. In Exodus 8:15, he was hardened. Who hardened him was not mentioned. In Exodus 14:8, they said God hardened his heart. Now notice the first mention. Who hardened his heart? He did. The second mention, he was hardened. The personality was not mentioned. The third time, God was now mentioned. So we have three things. Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Was he hardened? Did God harden his heart? It's not difficult. It's a use of figures of speech. Listen very well. Look at Exodus 6, verse 5. Now, what did we call hardening of the heart? Huh? Unbelief. Very good. Exodus 6 verse 5. I have heard of the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Israelites have in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. Exodus 7 verse 2. Thou shalt speak all thy command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he sent the children of Israel out of his land. That was what he was told. Pay attention. Now, what we have here in talking about God and Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart is a figure of speech that the English man will call in grammar, will call the metonymy. M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. Metonymy. In metonymy, what you do is that you name a part of a series of action for the entire process. Watch this. That is, four of us were doing something. Maybe let's say we played a game and I was a goalkeeper and then we had other people playing, you know, and then you mention just one person. As though he did what everybody did. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Let's see where it was so applied in scripture. 1 Kings 22 verse 52. And now, it was talking about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. So he says in verse 52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Notice he said he walked in the way of Jeroboam. In the Greek, it's like he walked in the leading of Jeroboam. Of course, Jeroboam did nothing. What Jeroboam did was done earlier. But he mentioned Jeroboam in what this Isaiah did. Listen very well. Look at another example. Look at John 4. John 4, verse 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Let's take verse 2 together. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but is. What did the Pharisees hear? Huh? That Jesus baptized that. But what exactly was the story? Jesus baptized nobody, but because they were his disciples. In other words, because they were his disciples, whatever they did, his name was mentioned. And in that baptism, was he active or passive? Passive. Yet, his name was active in the series of the events. Let's see one more. Acts 1. Are you following this? Good. Acts 1. Was Jeroboam active in that fellow's act? No. Acts 1. Follow this, please. Verse 16 to 18. Now, this was spoken about Judas, and he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man, pay attention, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Did Judas buy any field? Did Judas buy any field? No, he did not. What happened was this. Look at Matthew 27. It's a figure of speech. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Seest thou to that? He cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Are you following this? So he found a place and hung himself. Where did he put the money? Follow this. And the chief priest took the silver pieces. At this point, had he died? Had he died in verse 5? Yes. They now took the money. And it's not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. So who paid for the land? Huh? Who did Peter say purchased it? Huh? Was Judas active in purchasing it? But did he do something that led to them buying the field? Yes. Are you following this? That's a figure of speech. You have a part in what happened. But what is happening that they now took the entire silver. They didn't even mention the chief priest at all. The priest at all. In what Peter said. Are you following this? So, let's go back to Pharaoh. What did God do to Pharaoh? He spoke to him through Moses. What did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh doubted and was rebellious against that. So, in a figure of speech, if we say God hardened his heart, what are we saying? What we are saying is that Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. Is that very clear? Let me see how you understand what I'm saying. Is it clear? Aha. So, go back to Romans 9. No, before Romans 9. Look at Hebrews 3:7, because of our time. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice. Verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So, the hardening of heart is a response to what? To God's saving power. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart. So when God was called there, he was just an actor amongst many actions. What was the part he played? His voice. What was Pharaoh's part? He responded in rebellion. So he said that God hardened his heart. How did God harden his heart? Huh? By speaking. Hallelujah. How is the unbeliever condemned? Huh? By hearing the gospel. He is condemned. Did God condemn him? Yes and no. By hearing the gospel, he is condemned of God. Not that God has made him guilty, but he is guilty of not believing the gospel. Are you following what I'm saying? So it's a figure of speech. That is, the person mentioned may have played no role, or played a very passive role, but there was an action of his that led to what eventually happened. In this instance, the action of Judas was that he killed himself. And based on that, there were a series of actions. One of the actions was that they took the money. The second was that they bought a land. Third was that they now put him there. Yet, it was only one mention. Are you following this? Let's follow this. I mean, let's continue. So, how did the children of Israel harden their hearts? Not mixed with faith, the gospel was preached unto them, Hebrews 4, verse 1 to 3, not mixed with faith in them that heard it. In them that heard it. Please follow this. So Romans 9. So, who hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Or we say, what hardened his heart? The word. What was said to him? Romans 9. Quickly, let me read verse 21. No, verse 22. If God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering. Notice that he endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That word there is to be prepared for destruction. How were they prepared? They were prepared by their response to what was said to them. So when a man responds like that to the gospel, he is fitted for what? Destruction. Is fitted for wrath. Why it is called wrath is because he rejected the goodness of God. Listen very well. So, look at the word destruction here. It's the word apolia. A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Let's see how it was used. A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Paul uses it in Philippians 1:28. For those who disobey or are rebellious to the gospel. Philippians 1:28. Evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and of God. Philippians 1:28. Philippians 3:18. 3:19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? And whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except they are coming and falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Perdition. So, the word destruction here will be what? Huh? Are you following this? What is it called? What is the perdition there? Perdition will be rebellion or disobedience. So they were fitted for rebellion. How were those folks fitted for rebellion? By refusing to heed to what was said to them. Follow this. Hebrews 10:39. Hebrews 10:39. Well, out of them who draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So the opposite of perdition is what? Believe. Is somebody following this? Are you following this? Okay. Again, 2 Peter 2:1. And bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many follow their ways. The destruction there, is it to be extinguished or to be rebellious? Huh? Is the word, so you can change it to perdition or rebellion. So if he says that those vessels were fitted for destruction, he meant they were fitted by their response. They were fitted for rebellion. So, where do we find unbelief? Unbelief will be found in a vessel of perdition. It's in that perdition that we find the wrath of God. So listen very, very well. In that perdition, we now find the wrath of God. Let's go to one scripture. Romans 12. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who said it? Who said this statement? I'll show you. Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make it haste. The Lord shall judge the people and repent himself and his servants, and when he says his power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So, where was this quoted from? This was quoted from where? From who was speaking here? Moses. And the same Moses in Leviticus 19:18 now said to them that do not avenge your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what was Paul presenting to them? What do you think he was presenting? He quoted Moses in two places. He mentioned where Moses said, don't avenge yourself, don't avenge anybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he now quoted another place where he said the Lord himself says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. What do you think he was presenting? Why was Paul quoting the same person? Using contradictory terms. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. Romans 12. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Somebody has said before that the feed here didn't tell you what kind of food. That if he's thirsty, give him drink. Put poison. I'm not joking though. It was part of prayer points. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So how does God repay? I'm asking you now. How does he repay? Huh? You're quiet. How does he repay? How does he repay? You are not sure. You are to overcome evil with what? How did he tell you to give place to wrath? How? He said, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he is thirsty, what do you do? So what is your reaction to evil? Huh? Very good. So, hold on 1 minute. It's obvious that in talking about certain actions in scripture, sometimes just one actor is mentioned And there are several actors. Now let me stop here and ask again. What I just told you now about Pharaoh and God, is it clear? Was that clear? Now, having said that, let's look at that term wrath of God again. Where does that wrath abide on? Huh? He that does not believe in what? Can we say the character of God? Huh? The goodness of God. So if he does not believe in the gospel, which is the goodness of God, what happens to him? The wrath of God. Now, on the face of it, that appears like God has both goodness and wrath. That if you don't believe in the gospel, he now gives you the other side of him. Are we making sense here? Are we making sense here? Now, let's see what happens to the unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Let's ask again. Jesus' death was to save us from what? From wrath. We study wrath. Save us from what? Wrath. Is that clear? So Jesus' death saves us from wrath. When we hear the gospel, we are saved from what? Wrath. Now, at that point, listen very well. That will be, you were right when you said, that will be the punishment or the stronghold or the stronghold of sin. Listen very well. Jesus' death is God's love. Is that correct? If a man refuses it, he now gets the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. Listen very well. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. In fact, let me start from 6. Seeing it a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. For to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this consistent? Huh? Now, read slowly verse 9. Don't rush. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The word from there is apo, away from. Now, what does the power of God do? The power of God saves. Is somebody following this? The power of God saves. Because in verse 11, we pray that God will count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his will with the work of free power. So the power of God saves. So where do we now find destruction? Away from his presence. His presence. Away from his glory and power. Away from his presence, away from his glory and power. Now, notice the destruction here. It's the same word he used in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Timothy 3:9 was the same thing, and 1 Corinthians 5:5. So, can we say that this destruction will be the absence of God's saving power? Huh? Is it with God's saving power or the absence of it? Okay, pay attention. So, a man refuses the saving power of Jesus, then he has the wrath of God. And the saving power of Jesus was to save you from wrath. So, what then is the wrath of God? Listen very well again. The wrath of God is on those who do not accept his saving power. Is that correct? What does his power do? Huh? What does his glory do? What does his power do? What does his glory do? So, where do we find destruction? The presence or absence of his power? The presence or absence of his power. And what is that called? The wrath of God. So, is the wrath of God his presence or his absence? So, that term wrath of God, is it a figure of speech? What kind of figure of speech? It's a paradox. Because God does not have it. His love is forever. His salvation is forever. His power is for salvation. Can we say that the wrath of God is man-made? Can we say the wrath of God is man-made? A man will... Now, who does something in this wrath of God? God or man? Talk to me now. What does God do in this wrath? What does he do? What does the man do? He does not believe in him. So, what is God's part in this wrath? What is his part in this wrath? His absence. So, is the destruction his presence or his absence? So, is the wrath his or man's own? Exactly now. So, it is a paradox. That's why Romans 1, after saying therein is a right, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Then he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, reason the just shall live by faith. He said, and the wrath of God is revealed unto all men. He says, what contradiction is this? And he says, those who do not obey the gospel. So the wrath of man, so the wrath of God, pay attention, is man's activity. Is in unbelief. So, where do we find the wrath of God? In unbelief. Is God active or absent? So, the term wrath of God, is it God's action or his inaction? Let me see if you are following this. Is this clear to us? Is it God's action or inaction? Just like saying, are you not carnal and walk as a mere man? A believer is not carnal because he's born of the Spirit. He had just told the same set of people that we have received not the Spirit of this world but the Spirit of God that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. He says that he that is spiritual judges all things. He calls all believers spiritual. Then he now says, I could not speak unto you as of the spiritual. Are you not carnal? Now, that carnal, is it a figure of speech or literal? It's a figure of speech because they are not carnal. But he uses that to describe what? To describe the inactivity of their spirit. Are you following this? So, when I say the wrath of God, is God present in it? Huh? Let me see if you understand this. Because, now if you stand in this service, I'm not likely to know what I just said now. We have tracked God's character. We have seen he does not impute sin. That was clear to us. Is that very clear? He didn't ask for offerings. He does not impute sins. Is that very clear? So we have cleared his character. So where can we now find the wrath? It has to be in his absence. Hallelujah. Is this very clear? Is a figure of speech. That is why it looks strange. Romans, he will say the forbearance of God. Lots of them say the wrath of God. The goodness of God. It's not contradictory. He always says it to those who refuse the goodness of God. His character is goodness. The refusal of it is his wrath. Is this clear? Is this very clear? So, does God have wrath? He does now. We have found the wrath of God. And when we found the wrath of God, we didn't see God there. Hallelujah. Is that very clear to us? That was why Jesus did not quote the day of vengeance. Because that day is the day of the absence of God's power. The Spirit of God is not in that vengeance. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That is why he said today, 2 Corinthians 6:2, is the day of salvation. Is this very clear? Huh? Is this very, very clear? It's just like saying, he destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. Through death, he destroyed him. You know, that's a figure of speech. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. Ah, how can through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil? Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? And that's the wisdom of God and the power of God. Hebrews 2:14-15. So, is God loving? Consistent? Does he kill? Is there darkness in him at all? Can he make to sin? But do we sin? When we sin? When we sin? Pay attention. When we sin, what is it called? Righteousness. Hallelujah. Do we sin? Does man sin? Is God present? But is it about God? Yes. But is he present? No. Hallelujah. It is another. Let's get back to wrath so that we won't get that one mixed up. In the wrath of God, who is active? Who is passive? In the wrath of God, who is passive? Who is active? What is man's activity? What is God's activity? Absence. Why? Because the man has refused his help. Does that make sense? That's the easier way to explain it. Psalm 118. You learning something? Are you learning something? Psalm 118:22-24. The stone which the builders refuse is become the end of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Who is he talking about? Jesus and a day of salvation. Look at verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. He's not talking about Sunday. The day of salvation. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus was saying. But Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For I've heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation, have I succored thee. Behold, now is an accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can you say amen? We'll close now. John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. What is in the day of Jesus? Salvation. What is the opposite of day? Night. When there is no day, you have what? Night. What happens to the unsaved man is darkness, the absence of light. So the wrath of God is the absence of his power. He doesn't have the capacity to do evil or punish. But does that mean that sin will not be punished? Huh? Does it mean sin will not be punished? It will be. Hallelujah. It will be. But glory to God. God commended his love towards us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Is this clear to you? Look at something. You know, we said on Wednesday that when Jesus, for example, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have thought this. I've thought it myself years back. That God abandoned, I think it's in this gospel itself. God abandoned Jesus so that you don't abandon us. Calm down. That was the beginning of the quote. We saw it on Wednesday, right? Of the quote. After saying that, what else did he say? I trust in you, for you will deliver me. And what were the other things he was saying? You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. You will not abandon me in Sheol. Hallelujah. In your presence, there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. At your right hand, sorry, the presence forevermore. At thy countenance, I'm full of joy. Did God abandon? God does not abandon the sinner. He has never. He can't. He keeps going after the sinner. He didn't abandon Jesus. We said it. That Jesus only said that out of grief. And much later on the cross, he said, unto your hands. Did this go and bring his hand back? Unto your hands I commit my... So my God, why are you forsaking me? That was the beginning of the statements he made. The final statement was, unto your hands I commit my spirit. So did God abandon him? God didn't abandon him. David said, when I make my bed in hell, you are with me. Hallelujah. Psalm 139 verse 79. What then happens with you? Does it mean that God will be with the unbeliever in hell? That means you just joined this church. We've explained the meaning of hell. Hallelujah. You are expecting this coming a place where somebody will be burning forever. You are a wicked person. Is that wickedness in us? There's one room. Forever. Yeah! Forever. You are wicked. Hallelujah. Amen. That's been explained. I can't do that in this service. It's too short to do that. Praise God. Did God abandon Jesus? He didn't. A God that said, when you go through fire, I'll be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. How would he abandon? He didn't. Let's see one text of scripture. Actually, somebody actually asked me this a few months back, and I just wanted to look at it quickly. Luke 21. So before we go forward, let me clear it. I mean, if you have been here since Monday, is God clear to you? No, confess. Is it? I know your mind can see the trouble. Is it clear to you? Huh? Do you trust him? You trust he can't do the things you thought he was doing? Eh? Do you trust him? Hallelujah. But you trust in Jesus. How much you trust him? Luke 21. Without injustice, true and right you are. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, true. Luke 21:21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not there in the countries enter thereunto. For this be the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now I think there's a version that says the time of punishment of the Lord. I don't know whether any version has that here. And it was imputed there. And the way it was, you know, it was rendered in some translations, which I saw. I don't know why I took note of just the NIV. Now, observe this. When it says, which were written, who was going to do this? All the prophecies I just listed for you. Isaiah 29 verse 2 to 4. Isaiah 29 verse 2 to 4. Psalm 79 verse 1 to 4. Isaiah 39 verse 2 to 4, Psalm 79 verse 1 to 4, Micah chapter 3 verse 9 to 12. All the time that destruction was prophesied or spoken of, man was the agent of it. Man. Man was the agent of this particular perdition, or this particular desolation of the judgment. It was man. It was just spoken up ahead of time. You discover that every time you hear about the destructions that were prophesied, they were done by people who were godless. Who were godless. So predicting never meant that God was at the back of it. So when you hear about the end time events, or you hear about destruction, in no way should our mind think, because it was spoken by the Spirit of God that it will happen, does not mean that it was going to be done by the Spirit of God. I thought I showed you one place where Jesus said that it may be fulfilled in them, that within hearing they cannot hear. And I said what it meant was that they simply fulfilled what Isaiah said. It wasn't God made them fulfill it. It's just like Judas. Who entered Judas? Satan. But was it prophesied? Did he have to fulfill it? No. He didn't have to. He could have chosen not to. Jesus would have died through any other means. He didn't have to be Judas. Hallelujah. Satan entered into his heart. It was called betrayal. was not called cooperation with God. It was called betrayal. So where do we find the wrath of God? We find the wrath of God in His absence. James 1:20. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. From Moses to Elijah to Elisha to David and Goliath. A popular faith testimony. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. To Jesus' disciples in Luke 9, who asked him to command fire from heaven. To Peter, who caught the ears of Marcus. To Peter and his guinea pigs, Ananias and Sapphira. To Herod, who died, struck, and then everybody concluded it was an angel that struck him. Nobody said they saw the angel. It was just a gist in Jerusalem that an angel did it. To everyone, we are said to announce to you, God is good. In Him is no darkness at all. Correct your impression, or else you'll become a double-minded fellow. You think that, well, if He's also good and bad, if He takes vengeance upon things, if you know, you have to say, well, forgiveness does not mean forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you, but then you are a double-minded person. You are unstable in all your ways. But God is not like that. He does not find fault. He gives unto all men liberty and object not. In Him is no darkness at all. That makes Him trustworthy, dependable, faithful, and let me tell you, He is predictable. Hallelujah. He is very, very predictable. You know, we know what He cannot do. We know what He can do. So we don't know God, you know, God is God. Keep quiet. We know what He can do. We know what He cannot do. I don't have to see a vision say God didn't do it. Hallelujah. Because He said we should hear the Son. And we have heard the Son. We believe in Him. And we abide in Him. Hallelujah. We are satisfied with the knowledge of God we have found in Christ Jesus. And it should be a babe tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Slight cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Amen. To the full insight about God. That we are not babes tossed to and fro. No matter our experiences, our revelation supersedes it. My experiences may be funny, but over time it will still measure up to the revelation I have of who I am in Christ. Let me tell you this before I close. Do you know that even know who you are takes revelation? You may assume you are someone. You may be looking at yourself from your, you know, my character traits. I'm naturally like this. I don't know who you are. Because for you to know who you are, Paul says you have to pray. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. You can't know yourself after the flesh. Hallelujah. You can only know who you are by revelation. There are people today who are carrying bottles of oil all over Lagos and Nigeria. They don't know who they are. They are carrying handkerchief. They are eating bread and wine. They are going for swimming, cup baptism. They don't know who they are. Some are saying they are not righteous. Some are looking for holiness. They need revelation. Same way, you can be doing things today because you don't know who you are. You may think, well, sometimes I have this mood, I have that mood. That's not who you are. You are just like your father. Without variableness, neither shadow of turning. We are constant. We are consistent. We are full of light. There is no darkness in us at all. We are the kind of the first fruits of His creatures. We are born of His own will. Hallelujah. Bless His afternoon. Praise God.